Blog Talk Radio.
Tonight,
yeah, you good, man. You well, glad you can make it in. I know sometimes you have a little
problem with your phone and can't get in. It's a technical difficulty. Let me just put it that way. Glad you got around that tonight and we get to talk to you.
Yeah, it's great to be on the call with you and Brother Jones, and look forward to Robert getting on the call. So it's great to be here.
Absolutely. Joseph, how you doing tonight, brother?
Doing great, man. What about you, Phil?
Any better? Hello? I couldn't stand it. Yeah, man. Like
you got
some background noise.
Huh?
Huh?
Who got some background noise?
I think it's you, brother.
It probably is me.
Yeah,
hold on one second. Let me see if I can do something. Hold on. I'm going to put you on mute. See if I can do something about it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's it.
So, Curtis, how you doing tonight, man? Everything going okay in Burlington, right?
Yeah, man. Everything is great in Burlington. I have a beautiful wife, my daughter, my granddaughter. We're hanging out together. Taking a little break away from the family right now to get on the call here. But it's great, man. God is good. God is good. We're looking out over the world and praying that God will continue to intervene, because we are seeing some troubling, as Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King would put it, we see some difficult days ahead. But at the same time, we give God the glory, and we know that it ain't over till God says it's over. So we had to keep fighting, keep marching, keep standing until victory is won. So we're good.
Yeah. That said, there are a lot of things going on, and it keeps us busy. You know. But here's the bright spot that I see. I see a shift in thinking, a lot of thinking. Of course, there's always going to be the bad guys. They're going to be bad. That's just what they're going to be. They don't know what the way to be anything else. Even when they're quiet, they're doing something bad. You know what I mean?
Right.
So the bad guys are going to be the bad guys. So what I'm encouraged by is the people that are beginning to get courage and speak up.
Right.
That makes sense. I see a lot of people that don't normally speak up, a lot of people that would normally not say anything, speaking up and coming forward, and that'll hopefully make a balance on the bad guys, because the bad guys are going to be the bad guys. When we don't see them being bad, they're somewhere doing bad stuff anyway. Yeah.
Yeah. I can see God doing something else as well. You know, a lot of time I think we are overly reliant upon one person being the leader, whether it be the pastor or whether it be a particular leader of a organization or so-called movement. But I think it's a good thing when you see the emergence of young people and other people, maybe not so young, but a part of the grassroots community, who are more emerging with vision and insight that you might not have heard otherwise. But sometimes there are voices in your vision, and even their enthusiasm is sometimes overshadowed by people we like to validate. And that is why I think this movement is also successful, because the more you can narrow a movement down to one or two individuals, then all it takes is to control, to monitor, to sell a lot of people to sell out, and then the whole movement is gone. But the good thing about what we're seeing around the country is people are popping up from everywhere. Movements are popping up from everywhere. You have protesters, some who are peaceful, some who are considered to be violent, some who are rioting. There's a variety of resistance out here. And I think that is what brings about the change more so than controlled one person type of movement. As much as I love Dr. King, I think we became more successful when there was a simultaneous emergence of Malcolm, Black Panther Party, Angela Davis, others who SNCC, and others who began to emerge as a collective movement across the country.
Right. I tend to agree with that because like I say, if you following around one joker and he sails out on you.
Yep. You're in trouble.
As they often do.
Yep.
As they often do. Dr. King was a very special man. And it's very hard to find another one. He was a very special
right.
man. So, like
yep.
you just said, in this time, to see God moving this thing so that people are becoming more self-reliant instead of,
right.
you know, on themselves and their groups instead of just one joker.
Right.
And I got to say
yeah.
joker because I got some jokers in man.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know,
so,
I got some and another thing,
I mean,
there's really something to this saying, which says power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so
absolutely.
When you start putting all the eggs in one basket and all the so-called power in one place, you are creating a precedent that is proven to become corrupt. And so
that's right.
I'm always for checks and balances. And, you know, whether the checks and balances may be in a particular organization, in a particular church, or whether the checks and balances may have to come from other organizations, other movements, other people, I am always for a check and balance type of movement, collective, people going forward together.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And the better the checks and balances, the better off you're going to be.
Absolutely.
A lot of these guys are here now, man. A lot of these guys are here now. See, let's talk about that just a second. See, because what you'll find is avarice, you know, the Bible speaks of that. The love of
yeah.
money being the root of all evil. And
right.
And once you get these organizations and they start getting all this money
yep.
from corporate, they kind of really
yep.
dilute the power of the organization. And I know they you get excited. You get a big check. But
yep.
then once you get that big check, it's like, okay, now what did you just say? You know.
Right.
Whoa, what did y'all just say?
Yep.
So
exactly.
Certain people you can't talk about once you start taking their money. It's pretty much that.
Exactly,
so.
Man.
If I give you my money, you better not talk about me.
Yeah, there's even a psychological thing to that. Even if they don't come out and say, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do, even if they don't come out and just say it, by them putting that money in the pot, and there is an obligation by many who will feel that there are certain things we can't do because this money's in the pot. And if something happens to this money, even if they don't even say it, they feel that they have to walk a certain line. But if you can keep more and more money balance coming from the grassroots community, if the corporations and others and the government want to provide money, they certainly should, because they have deprived, they've robbed, they've discriminated, they've done all these other things that they should. But we must always be able to remain free and also have a balance coming from the larger community.
That's right. Check this out, Rev. The baby brother is on the line. Daniel, how you doing tonight, brother?
All right, brother. How you doing?
Man, it's so good to hear your voice, man. Let me ask you something, Daniel. First of all, I'm glad you called. Thanks for calling in and joining the conversation tonight. Second of all, man, how is retirement?
Man, I tell you, it started out slow. First month, all I want to do is sleep. And then after about a month, I got to looking around the house. I saw all the stuff I could be doing. And right now, about all I want to do is work around the house till I get things looking the way I want it.
Wow.
And then I'm going to move forward from there.
I know. Same here, Dan. Same here. First month,
That's
I slept all the day, all day, all night and day. I slept. First month.
I slept.
And Then I woke up one morning like you did and looked around. So, oh, snap. I need to cut the grass. Oh, snap. I need to, you know, I need to get these cars out the backyard. Put that. Put some air in the tire of this car that's been here for a year.
Yeah,
that kind of stuff.
That needs
to be fixed.
So,
I'm glad it's doing, man. I'm enjoying it.
It's a beautiful thing, man. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, I'm really. People ask me today. People ask me every day, how is it? And I just said, look, I'm just mad I didn't do it 5 years ago. You know, because now that we've done it, then up comes COVID. And but that's no problem either. I mean, you know, COVID. You know, I'm just learning to deal with COVID. Like I say, I just stay around the house and do what I need to do. It's keeping me focused. Let me put it that way. Hey,
man,
COVID keeping me from running up and down the road, going to the beach every weekend, and mountains next weekend.
I was gonna say, man, if we can stay alive through this thing, man, COVID has its ups. If we can stay alive through it, because I see it as an equalizer. You know, there are certain people who could travel all around the world. There are certain people who could pull together all different types of groups and do all these different types of things. Sometimes the things they're saying and doing were not necessarily in our best interest. But God just shut all that down, you know, and people are basically having to take care of their families, like you guys are saying, making sure that you're staying well, that you know, you can't be doing a whole lot. You don't have to get up and put on a suit anymore every day and go out and try to get out in front of people. So there are some good things about this, even though we have to pray our way through it, because we have a lot of people who are suffering and dying. So we always have to keep that in our hearts and minds. But Daniel, I want to say hi to you too, man. I appreciate you, Daniel. Appreciate you too, Leon. You guys are some good brothers, man. And I'm thankful to God for you guys being here. And also, Daniel has probably just had an anniversary, because our anniversaries are close together. Daniel's anniversary is July, what is that, July 27th or what?
27th.
Yep, Daniel's July 27th and mine July 30th. We are our anniversary, our wedding anniversary. So we are very, you know, right in the middle of our wedding anniversary here.
Yeah.
Okay. Cool, guys. Look, that's cool stuff right there. Check this out, guys. Now, here's what I want to talk about a minute. Now, there's certain things that tick me off, man. I'm going to be honest with you guys. There's certain things that tick me off. Encouraged, we were covering one earlier, and that's flimsy leadership. That's one of the things that ticks me off. Leadership that's insecure and no good. That especially when you're talking about civil rights leaders.
Yeah.
People that are supposed to be speaking for you. And they're and they're violating all the civil rights, of everybody around them. And now that ticks me off.
Yeah.
Now if you want to get Leon G. Gatewood, I'm going to give myself a middle name to make it sound more powerful. If you want to get Leon G. Gatewood ticked off, now that'll do it for him, man. I'm trying to tell you. But what I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to leave it negative. Now what makes me tick is when I see young people, like young people up today, coming forward. I catch myself calling, texting young people, reaching out to young people on Facebook all day that I see doing things. Because at this stage in my life, I see myself as ready to start supporting. And I spoke to another pillar of the community this morning who feels the same way. She feels the same way. It's like, Mr. Gatewood, we're in the area now where we can support the young people with all the energy, you know. And kind of that's where I am with it. I mean, I reach out. I mean, I can reach out, but that's about basically what I can do. It's really up to them to accept what I have to offer. I tell young people, there's no point in you trying to reinvent the wheel. I appreciate what you're doing, but there are some things I can just provide for you. That makes sense. They said, I can provide a facility for you to work out of if you don't already have one. Until you get one, I can provide that for you.
That's a big one.
And,
that's
huge.
I know I was, man, during the time I was out there, and, you know, especially younger in Durham and all that, man, sometimes it would just cost us so much to just get a facility. We had to exhaust all of our little resources. A lot of times we couldn't do it. Sometimes I wanted to pull people together. And so to get that, what you are offering, brother, that is a major thing. And I hope a lot of young people who are wanting to do something to be a mover and a shaker, you're going to need something like what you are able to provide. It cannot be underestimated. So that's a big thing about that, brother.
Well, here's the problem. Here's what happens. And I understand it. I get it. See, because especially young leaders, they just getting started out, and they don't want to dilute their influence, if you will, or
right.
They don't want to get tied up with somebody that's been out there forever because it'll look like they're doing it. I get that.
Right.
But I want people to understand it's even people that start trying to give you money, when you start looking for big dollars, they're going to look for people who have collaborators. They don't want to just say, okay, they're going to want it. They would look at you and say, how long have you been in business? You can say, well, we got started last month. They say, well, we're not going to give you any money. Like I said, well, we're affiliated with this organization right here. They'll look at it and say, okay, well, hey, cool. You're affiliated with those guys? Cool. You know, and then they'll start,
right.
You know, then you have a better chance. I just try to let people know that. I mean, but I get it.
Right.
Don't get me wrong. I don't hold it against somebody when they'll say, well, I'd rather just do it myself. But I will
right.
continue to reach out to young leaders and let them know that we're here, and whatever I can do to help, I'm always here to help. So if you're listening, young leaders, here I go again. I'm offering the service, you know, place to work from, phones, offices, fax, Wi-Fi, just come in and go to work. There you go.
Good.
Y'all heard it. I say it in front of everybody. So if anybody call me now, I'm stuck.
Man.
Yep.
I'm going to start bringing off the book.
That'll make me look young again right there, boy.
Leon?
Yes, Daniel.
If you need a scripture to back that up, people love a scripture to back something up.
Give me one, brother, please.
The young because he's strong, and the old because they know the way.
All right.
That's it, right there.
You gotta have both.
Leon, I'm glad you brought that up, too, because you're going to hear me saying this a lot now, and you start seeing me attach it to some of the things I'm saying and doing, this thing called intergenerational. Because the reason why I'm starting to stress that is because, see, you're offering a role. You're not saying get out and move aside and go home. You are saying what you have accomplished, some of the things that you have access to, you may not have had when you were young. You have some of those things, and now you're willing to share those things, which continues to make you relevant, and it makes you an important elder in the community. Who's sharing this collective, or who provided this collective way of going forward. Where we make the mistake, especially over the last probably I'd say 50 years, with of course, you know, I talk a lot about the village too, with the deterioration and the down, the retrogression, the demolishment of the village, then We have such a generational gap that's causing a real problem for us. Anytime there is a form of division in the black community, we underestimate the damage it does. And we are being divided in several ways. There's some silent killers that are progress in the black community. One of those things is the generational divide. If you'll notice racist, on the other side, the racist people on the other side, And when I say racist, I'm not saying all white people are racist. I'm saying if you're a racist, then the guilty dog will holler. The racist on the other side, if you'll notice, they hang around forever. They don't go anywhere. They have an intergenerational form of racism that they keep in place. You have young people being prepared, getting young, getting long, getting money. The older people are still there carrying out this racist accumulation of power. And that's why you would see Strom Thurmond, people who would be hanging around for 100 years. You see people like Reagan and Jesse Hills and now Donald Trump and all those people and Mitch McConnell. You'll notice these guys be around for ages because they have an intergenerational form of oppression. And we say sometimes if only one of us turns 50, that person's supposed to get off the battlefield. But that, you don't get off the battlefield, but you need to readjust your role. That's what needs to happen. And we need to keep everybody on the battlefield, all hands on deck, because we need an intergenerational movement to carry us through. We need every hand on deck. We do not need to be divided by gender. We don't need to be divided by age or generational divide, not by religion. We need all hands on deck to fight this ugly form of racism that has oppressed black people for 400 years.
That's right. And Rev, let me tell you this, man. Your quality of your call is deteriorating, by the way. We were hearing real well when you first came on, but it sounds like it's getting away from you.
Okay.
And you can sound a little better now. Brenda Colson Richardson is on the line, guys, I think. Brenda, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing great. Nice to have you in the loop tonight.
Hello to Brenda. How you doing, Brenda?
I'm doing great. Hey, Brenda.
Right.
Hey, everybody.
Yeah.
Brenda, we were talking earlier about since you in the loop, you kind of like part of the show. We appreciate you calling in on a regular basis. Just don't know how much we appreciate that. But since you're here, we want to ask you something.
Okay.
I know some people don't want to say this. What ticks them off? But is there something like that that ticks you off? I mean, every time it happens, every time you see it, just ticks you off.
Yes, is something out there that ticks me off. Is when you're laughing, but it's when people, our people, I understand some people don't, even when the Bible said we were perished because of lack of knowledge. A lot of people don't understand or I think lack of knowledge, but it's when something happens and they go and burn their own community down. That just makes me furious because I'm like, if you're going to burn something, go in the other community. Don't do it in your own because we are trying to establish our business. We're trying to grow. But when you burn us down, your own people down, I'm like you couldn't supply, and that takes me off every time. I get so upset. I know they're trying to do stuff, but do it if you're gonna burn. Go over there and burn. Don't burn your own community down, because some people don't have insurance. They can't afford insurance, and they don't have insurance on their business, which they should have it, and they can't rebuild. And you done burnt it down. You done burnt it down so they can't go anywhere. They're trying to establish so they can get insurance, and you burn it down. That takes me off. That really do takes me off. I can forgive a lot of stuff, and I let it go over my head. But that just I'm like, why are you burning your own community down? go over there, the people that you are upset with in their community. Burn them down, but they won't. They'll burn us down, and then we got to start back over. And then the ones that don't have the insurance, they can't start with. They go out of business. So that ticks me off.
Check this out. Check this out, man. With Roberts, the Marketing Pulpit, hosting Neely Fuller Jr. show, the project. Anyways, he's written a few books, and his thing is, until you understand racism, everything else you thought you knew is going to confuse you. Now, let me go to this from there. And one of the callers called in the other day, and this is a question people ask or present him often. What they ask him, what he thinks about black on black crime, and why they think why does he think people are doing it? And his answer is, we're all victims of racism, and basically we're in prison. He said everybody is in, all black folks, you know, whether we think we got a lot or not, we're basically in prison because we can't really do any more than the white races will allow us to do. You know what I'm saying? So somebody asked him one day, he said, well, why do you think they allow you to sit up here on this radio show and talk the way you do? He said, well, nobody listening to me. He admitted that. He said, nobody listening to me. He said, but if they ever see it where it appears that I'm doing something, he said, I can expect something to happen. I can expect that. But anyway, he said, because black folks are in a prison. He said, we're all just down here in prison. He said, look in the prison system, how prisoners very seldom rise up against the prison system. They just sit there and fight each other all day long. They beat each other up, kill each other, you know, and it's bang each other up. He said, basically, that's what's going on in society. We're all out here just like a big prison. And we don't even try to buck the system too much. We just beat each other up. Even when the system offends us, instead of attacking the system, well, let's attack those right around us. Just beat them up. Burn what's close to us.
Yeah, well, Leon.
But see, Leon, I think that is lack of knowledge. That's what we're in a rut. We stay in the rut. Instead of trying to get out of the rut, we stay there. That's why I say sometimes it's a lack of knowledge that we do, because we can't always blame stuff on, okay, what happened. We got to move forward and keep going forward. If we stay there in that rut, we're going to receive all the negativity and all of that stuff and do nothing about it. But we got to move forward. Because that's what the Lord wants us to move forward, to come out of that rut and have our heart changed, to come from above that. We got to teach our young folks how to deal with anger, how to not to get angry at certain things and then take it all out on family members and our own. We got to teach them that we don't do that. That's why I said we got to come out of that rut. We can't make excuse for them. We got to teach them that we can't stay there. We got to learn better to do better, not to stay there, to come out. So we won't continue doing the same thing, like we continue repeating ourselves. And to me, I'm like, the Lord shows them we learned our lesson. We keep going back to first base. Until we learn the lesson that God trying to teach us, we keep going back to first base. He's not going to let us go forward. And so we can't make excuse for them. We got, and that's what I say, it's a lack of knowledge. Some children are not taught this because their parents don't know this. But we as a church, community, we got to start teaching them how to deal with anger so we won't kill each other. We got to teach them how to start dealing with when we are picketing, not to burn up our own community, and then we looking bad over here. Our community is all burnt down, and they're not going to build us up. They're going to let us look like this. So we got to start teaching, and a lot of the young ones is bold now, but they got to learn how to not stay in that rut and say, okay, we just going to burn whatever's around us. Don't matter if it's grandma's house, my aunt's house, we just going to burn everything now because I'm angry. And see, that's what I'm seeing that. I know we got races, and we're going to have that until Christ come back, until the Holy Spirit, we're going to have that, until the change of heart.
Absolutely.
We're going to have that until the heart of man changes. That's why nothing is changing so much, because it starts with the heart. Until that heart change, we're going to have these races, because they are take some part of the Bible and fit, make it fit their thing that they are doing right. But see, they are not. Until that heart is changed, we're going to still have this races. People, and they're going to have it. People, like when I was growing up, my mom, we were taught a color race. My mom and dad, and they went through a lot. And the point is, it's not about the race, it's about the heart. Until that heart is changed, to know that you cannot say you love Christ and hate your fellow brother, no matter what color, until you realize that it's got to be a change of the heart. We won't have this. and that's why I went on today and said we need to stop doing more fasting and praying, because that's the only thing. And with our young generation, we got to get to them to be able to deal with their anger, the anger part that makes them, it's not only them burning it down, even the other people, make them realize they got to deal with the anger.
Absolutely.
And that's why I think, that's why when they're doing it, they anger and they say, I'm going to burn whatever's in front of them. So we got to teach them how to use their anger in a better way than what they are doing. Mm-hmm. And that's what gets
me. Let me hear.
I'm not
hear
making excuse for them.
I got you. Let me hear Reb's opinion on that. Reb, Minister Gatewood.
Yeah.
What you think, man? What's
Yeah,
we hear you. We hear you.
Okay.
What's your take, man?
Well, she actually spoke on some scripture that I wanted to kind of throw out there. She spoke on, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. If thou should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So that's one of the scriptures she spoke on. And it's really there, and it's pretty much self-explanatory, and she pretty much hit on it pretty well. The thing is that if we do what is actually scripturally advised, a lot of times we don't deal with scripture until we're in the church or until we're having Bible study or something like that. But if we are on a continuous basis thinking about what the scripture says and we apply it across the board, especially as it becomes the people who are oppressed, people who are systematically disenfranchised and all those other things that we're seeing. But they need help. People need to understand. I'm sure that she's saying that as a part of how growing up, of how we had people who would help us to become educated, who would be with us, who would help us to understand what we should do in our sense that we are preserving our own communities and not just, I guess, killing each other and hurting each other. And so I would like to reiterate I think we've underestimated the power of faith and our belief system that we had as a part of our culture when it comes to our belief in something larger than the white man, something larger than the oppressive system, something larger than, no matter how hard that comes at us, there is something larger that we can keep our eyes on and keep our hope. So that way we are not depressed to the point where we lose hope. The danger comes if you don't have that spiritual connection and that spiritual wealth, then when you just walk by sight, you can become very depressed. And that's when you think you need to turn to alcohol. That's when you think you need to turn to drugs. That's when you think you need to turn to games. But we've underestimated the power of faith. And that faith played a role beyond just looking up in the sky where you know Jesus. That faith had a psychological component that gave us a sense of worth, a sense of value. a sense of no matter how much we may have had financially or didn't have, we had a spiritual side of wealth that would kick, even have us feeling good, oftentimes beyond those who had financial wealth. And it also gave us the basics, that basic thing about loving your community, loving your neighbor, loving the person around you. And see, when we instill those things, then you can do what she is talking about as far as the first thing that you think about, you're not thinking about hurting yourself, but you're talking about protecting yourself, protecting your community, protecting your neighbor, protecting the true mission of justice, and not let it be infiltrated and sidetracked to the point where you jump off anytime something moves, you jump. You jump on the other side. You jump on the wrong side. You jump on the back side. You jump on the front side. And then you become that person that Jesus talks about, being that lukewarm person that you make me sick and I vomit you out of your mouth because you don't stand for anything. And so I think the problem has been over the last 50 years, we stopped standing for something. And so when you stand for something, then you won't be tricked by all these games. Because you're right to an extent. I'm not saying we have been overly making excuses, but there is a line that we must draw in the sand. And that line is, okay, all right, we've been knocked down, but look, if we're going to be knocked down, if you come back next year and we're still on the floor, maybe that's not the person who knocked us down. So maybe we should have gotten up since then. So
what I'm going to say,
there is a balance, and I'm just saying that we have to walk that balance. We can't be we can't act as if racism, oppression, and generations of being deprived would not have had an impact. And there was a lot of money invested in keeping us ignorant. We have to know all that. But at the same time, we must regain our faith, our confidence in one another, our love for one another, so that we can move forward.
I appreciate that, guys. This is what I'm going to say, though. If we're going to resort to Scripture, we're going to have to become more aggressive to get the Scripture in people. Because the Scripture's not in people. That makes sense.
Right.
Because people don't even go to church like they used to at all.
Right.
But, you know, church has never been really, you know, back when we were growing up, church was pretty popular, you know, because we had, you know, of course we had dad to drag us around and take us everywhere every Sunday. But, see, like I say, there's not any Scripture in anybody. So if we're going to depend on Scripture, we're in trouble.
Yep, and we can't depend on Scripture. We have to meet people where they are. And see, and that's a thing that we have to understand, too. And I think that's what Jesus exemplified throughout his time being on the earth. He didn't wait on somebody to come to him. He didn't wait on somebody to come to the church. He didn't stand up on the hill and wait on somebody to come up there. He didn't. In fact, one of the few times he came to church, one of the very few times is when he gave that really that mission about justice. I see it as a mission of justice when he talked about how he came to bring good news to the poor. He came to deliver the captives. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to set at liberty those who are bruised, those who are oppressed. So he didn't really just come here having church and waiting on people to come and then criticize them for not coming. But he had a way of reaching out to people where they were. And that's what we've been missing in the faith community.
Yeah, Jesus showed he came, he said he didn't come for the one that was healed.
Right.
He came, he showed love.
Exactly.
He showed love in the community. He didn't use like the lady at the well. He showed love, and he had wisdom. And see, and that's what you have to use. You don't have to use the church, because you see now the Lord have shown. The church is shut down. The church has shut the doors right now, and they're online. But the point is, you got to show you to reach somebody. They got to see you are legit and you are genuine. You got to show them love. If you're showing love to them, you can draw them, and you got true love, it's going to be drawn. And that's what I'm talking about. We got to reach them. We got to show them that we care. We truly care. Not no pretend. that we truly care,
yeah.
And they will draw to it, and then you have to teach them. And that's my heart right there, is to teach them not to hammer church, the scripture, because the scripture is going to stand by itself. We don't have to that. We got to show the love part, and that's what we got to draw them to be able to show them, okay, you do this, but this is a better way to do it. Show them love, and they got an option. You can do it this way or this way. You don't have to do it this way. But the key thing, you got to show love, and to be able to show love, you got to have a genuine change of heart to be able to show that kind of love to draw people to that they may know and be able to do better and stop killing each other and stop burning down stuff and go out in communion and try to help. And some people are not going to receive the love because they don't know how to receive that because they've never had it in their home. They never know love. See, blah, blah, blah. But you got to show love and get out there. That's what I think, Leon.
Yeah. Amen.
Hey,
okay. Leon, since we did hit on scripture a little bit, I do want to say this too, because I know there's a lot of non-believers, like you said, and people are not. A lot of times they feel that scripture has so-called faith leaders. Sometimes they've given faith a bad name in some people over the years because it's just been seen like a money show. It was just like coming to pay to get in, and the main focus is on money, paying tithes, and that kind of turned a lot of people off. And so what happened is, if people are serious about faith, it's like what we've been saying, because even Jesus himself was criticized for being out with some of the ones that were considered to be the outcasts, the downtrodden, and the ones who, even the sinners. See, Jesus would be out with those folks. He wasn't up there sitting up, like I said, with the people who keep acting like they're saved. If you're saved, then you go out and help somebody then. You know, don't keep telling me how saved you are. Go out there and do somebody, let your light shine, that people may see your good work. And then when they see your good work, then you can give the glory to God. But don't just sit up here like you don't have any work to do. And so that's been the problem. And I think if we do the work, then sooner or later that young person who has been discouraged, who's lost hope, if he see that work, he see that love, he see that outreach, he or she won't be like they are now. They won't feel like, you know, I ain't going to church. All they're going to do is take up an offer. They ain't going to help me. They ain't going to do anything for me. They don't care about me. They don't act like I'm family. They'll run me over getting the Bible study on time. You know, so people are not feeling it. And you know, and we've lost it. We used to have pastors, too, that didn't have to have a big mansion and a Bentley and a jet. You know, pastors used to take the time. They lived right in the same community, and they took time with the people. And so, you know, like daddy, you know, our daddy and other folks, those pastors back then, they didn't make much money, but they made themselves visible and available in the community. And that's gone. And so we have to get it back. You know, and I would say to any church folk out there, you know, I think God is showing us something with this COVID-19. We depended too much on the building, and we didn't do enough with the people that we should be preparing inside the building to go out and serve. So I'm through.
That's true. Okay, Rev. Thank you, guys. But here's I want since we have you on the line tonight, I want to make sure we cover a few things that you have out there. I noticed you sent a very compelling warning or notice or take notice to the community, the black community, about the possible uprising of racist activity.
Right.
Can you expound on that a little bit for us since we have you on the line tonight?
Yeah.
What motivated you to write that, and some things we really need to pay attention to.
Right. Well, I'm a student of history, like my big brother Joseph and other people that you had on our phone. I'm a student of history, And what I found about history is, unfortunately, we think we're just supposed to learn dates and things like that and then just go on and leave it behind. But history lessons will come before us off the pages, and we have to recognize the history and then be willing to adjust so that we not repeat the bad history. And one of the things that history will tell us is anytime there's an economic downturn where people are losing jobs, the stock market is crashing, you have a great depression or anything like that, when the jobs are being lost, by the truckloads, then the people who are mean and ugly, who are part of a racist system, will start looking for people to blame. And unfortunately, throughout our history, Black people are often blamed for a white man losing a job. If a white man loses a job and he sees a Black person or a Latino person or some other person working, or if he sees another person being successful while his business is dying, there have been more lynchings and killings and murders that led to that type of thing than anything else. Jealousy is real, and there is a certain jealousy associated with racism that we often underestimate. And so my call to the community is feeling around. There are three things that are going on simultaneously that would normally cause racists to respond violently, aggressively, and we're seeing it. One of the things, like I said, economic downturn. The next thing that would cause racists to respond ugly is Black progress. Anytime there's major progress, whether it was Jack Johnson being a heavyweight champion, whether it was the Black Wall Street, Rosewood, or whether it was even Barack Obama, which caused the emergence of Tea Party backlash. Anytime there's a major form of Black progress going in the working, it creates an angry backlash of racists who become violent. And so we have that through the way by way of you're seeing all these people, like you mentioned earlier, people who are speaking up, who didn't speak up before. You have politicians and even municipalities that are passing legislation. We had a place that you brought to my attention over right here in North Carolina, that did a reparations deal. Various things that are going on. Yeah, Then you have police reform that passed in certain municipalities like never before. So you're seeing the progress of Black. You got Black Lives Matter being painted in the streets right now in front of the White House. Then you got the Black Lives Matter being painted in front of the Trump Tower. So you're seeing things. You have the taking down of the Confederate statue. So you're seeing things that are happening that would not normally happen as it pertains to Black progress. So those are things that will create a racist response. And then the third thing is whenever you have a racist form of rhetoric that's being validated or being heard at the highest level of government, and you have that going on through the voice of Donald Jackass Trump. So when you have these things going on simultaneously, it creates a dangerous culmination of what can harm Black people if we are not prepared. You get a small token of progress, but a high price to pay if we're not prepared for the backlash. So the things that I was pointing out would be things like making sure, number one, that we have our own level of security in organizations. Organizations, whether you're a nonprofit, whether you're a church organization, whether you're fraternity or whatever, at your meetings or whenever you start to meet, you should establish a basic form of security. Just having a committee or a person who looks over committee, just basic things, making sure people are leaving together, making sure people are not taking just walking out alone at the time after you've had a major rally for justice on people who are doing protests. You should make sure at the end of the protest you have your paraphernalia, whether it's Black Lives Matter, whether it's NAACP or whatever it may be, you pick up that paraphernalia and you're in a group when you take it back to your car, making sure, the basic things of security doesn't always mean getting your guns out. But there should also be someone who is a firearms expert that's a part of that security task force that's there prepared that can not only defend you, but also can pick up when there is a gun or something, can look around and observe and know when there's someone hanging around in a way that's unusual. Or they might have observed to the point where they might look at a bulge in a person's pocket or coat and understand that there's a person there with a gun. You know, just experts, people. We are saying there should be some level of security that's starting to escalate as racism escalates, so we're not caught off guard. And then, of course, you know, I could go on. And then the next thing I was talking about, you know, we have to study COINTELPRO. COINTELPRO, of course, that came by way of J. Edgar Hoover. It's not a coincidence that COINTELPRO began in 1956. Because look at what happened in 1955. In 1955, you had the most successful boycott in history, in the history of America, through the Montgomery boycott. After that, J. Edgar Hoover decided, and other racists decided, that they were going to make sure that they neutralized the possibility of any black messiah that might be emerging out of these organizations and these great articulate guys that are coming up and emerging and can speak to the time and inspire people to go to action and can call and can have the kind of power that would have 100% participation in a boycott. They started putting together COINTELPRO, infiltrating these organizations. You get a person that sounds good, it looks good, but the FBI is like they're paying the bill so they can find out what's going on. They can create some type of divide on the inside of the organization, that they can also find out where there's a potential of a design, and then they start to exacerbate that type of design by putting together fictional letters, making phone calls, or sending out emails that didn't actually come from that person. But they do something to make sure they exacerbate and pour gasoline on any possible design within a certain organization. We need to know these, and we've seen enough already where we have people in certain organizations that you're pretty much aware of that will go out and do a press conference against a person that's inside the organization when they had their own process that could have dealt with whatever they're out there doing a press conference about. And so the press conference tactic is the same tactic that's been used by the person that would hang us to the stake. They would go out and get an allegation, and they would go out and fan it out there in the media. A lot of times it's a sexual allegation. They would go out there and fan the flames of emotion without having a trial, without having due process. And then the next thing you know, they demonize a good person that might have been one of the main persons that would have advanced the cause of justice or economics or whatever. And they would get that person, and they would demonize that person right there in the media. So whenever whatever they did to that person, they would already have desensitized anybody's care for that individual. They were already undermining and discredited that individual when he comes with truth. So there's a strategy to that as well. So we have to be looking at all these things. And then I said, we must return and regain our faith. We must not underestimate the power of faith. When we say faith has brought us this far, that's not just a song. That's a fact.
Right. Well, man, I tell you got some deep stuff out there. And just keep putting it out, man. Keep us informed. Keep us awake. Keep us woke, as they say. Keep us woke. And we're gonna try to make sure we share your information and make sure people pay attention to it, because you're one of the truest people I know, man. When it comes to believing in what you believe in and doing it, whether you get paid or not, doing it, whether you get rejected or not, doing it, whether you get thrown under the bus or not, you stay true to what you do. And that's admirable.
Well, man, I love
you. Yes, sir.
I love you. I love my brothers. I love my family. I love people like Brenda, who's got a homegirl that would come up. And this is a sister, I'm telling you all, I'm going to tell everybody, this is a sister who doesn't just talk. She will support good work.
Absolutely.
She will support.
I'm a witness.
And I thank her for that. Because because a lot of people will not do that. They'll talk, and next thing you know, they're gone, and they might be the ones that was on the COINTELPRO side to help set you up. But I think you know a person is real also when they support you. And so we're thankful for everyone who support us. We love you. God bless you.
That's right. Look, guys, guess what? We're just about out of time. We got any closing, Miss Brenda? You got anything you want to say before we as they say in church, before we proceed to close, before we get out of here?
No, I just want to say,
I thank everyone, Leon. I just want to say that I thank everyone. I can't call everybody's name. Of course, I happen to call Brenda's name because she's on the air tonight. But there are other people who are supporting us. We appreciate you. We thank God for you. Continue praying for me and my family, and I continue to keep you up in prayer as well.
Got you covered, brother. God is good. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Brother Prayer Radio
Show.
I thank you.
Definitely.
Bye. Appreciate y'all, guys.
All right.
Okay, so God bless you. We appreciate it. Hey, Brenda, we got the check. Thank you. Our God is good. We'll be back next Wednesday. Everybody, come join us.
Have love, set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all.
People killing, people dying, children hurt and hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach and what you turn the other cheek? Father, help us. Some guidance from above. People got me questioning.
Chemical gases filling lungs of little ones with ongoing suffering. As the youth are young, so ask yourself, is the loving really gone? So I can ask myself, really what is going wrong in this world that we living in? People keep on giving in, making wrong decisions, only visions of them dividends. Not respecting each other, denying thy brother. A war's going on, but the reason's undercover. The truth is kept secret, it's swept under the rug. If you never know truth, then you never know love. What's the love, y'all? Come on.
I don't know.
What's the truth, y'all? Come on.
We're forgiving people dying, children hurt and hear them crying. When you practice what you preach and what you turn the other cheek, Father, help us. Guidance from above. People got me questioning. Where is the love?
Where is the love? Where is the love?
Where is the love?
The world on my shoulder. As I'm getting older, your people get colder. Most of us only care about money making. Selfishness got us following the wrong direction. Wrong information always shown by the media. Negative images is the main criteria. Infecting the young minds faster than bacteria. Kids wanna act like what they see in the cinema. Yeah. Whatever happened to the values of humanity? Whatever happened to the fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love, we're spreading animosity. Lack of understanding leading us away from unity. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling under. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling down. It's no wonder why sometimes I'm feeling under. Gotta keep my faith alive till love is found.
Well, hey, bro.
Yeah.